it's time for our main message. So we're going to welcome up Pastor Wendy for the message.
Shabbat Shalom. Please sit if you are not. Unless you'd like to stand, and you can do that too. I'm going to pray again. Father, thank you for your word going out. I just thank you for this body, this community, this mishpoha, this family. I thank you for bringing us again together here to lift up your name, to just to turn the tide of our culture, Father, to come together and to really know what it means to operate in your kingdom with authority and to walk in your ways. I just thank you, Father, in your name, Yahweh. Amen. You know, when I first came into Torah, I was just thinking about how I actually was at Passover. I didn't even know what it was about. And we went to, we had a Passover at my parents' house with my cousins, Rhonda and Mike and their kids. And I remember sitting there and looking at my dad and going, okay, I don't understand why we're doing this. I just said, why? I mean, and also, why do they show the Ten Commandments at Easter on TV? You know, I just never made that connection. And then I just looked at my dad and I asked him, and he said, because Yeshua is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb, is what he said. And I thought, you know, that clicked. When he said that, it just clicked. And everything, the revelation just came over me where I just said, yes? Oh, I said that. He said, Jesus is the Passover lamb, and that's why we do Passover. Because if you're raised in mainstream Christianity, you're taught that it's a nice thing, it's a story, it's something it's good to know about, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do it, you know? And I'm not, I know that there's a lot of Christians that are doing it now for the understanding of it and knowing that it's important. But I don't think a lot of them really understand that it's our heritage, that it's our forefathers, it's our family members that did those Passovers, that, you know, that came out of Egypt, that made a stand that first time and came out of Egypt. And it just opened up my world. What hit me after that is I knew my life would never be the same. And I remember just doing things at home because we didn't have a community. We didn't have anywhere to go yet. And, you know, for a time, my parents, they had gone to Denver a few times. We'd gone to Denver. There's a congregation there, Simchat Torah, with Rabbi Messer. And we learned through him. We mentored, really, a lot through the things that he taught, because he taught us the basic foundations. He taught us the things that have sustained us now, that when things got hard here, without that instruction, I think we would have, we probably would have said, oh, I think we're done. Those are clear signs. We must be done. But that's not how God operates. And it's when you learn and you understand the seasons you're in, because we learn that we're coming into the spring feast days, the spring seasons. And what that means, it means we're planting new seeds. They've been strengthened through the winter, hopefully, if you've done your work. And we're going to start seeing a spring. Harvest will come. We're going to see our beautiful flowers. We're going to see the things that God's been planting in us that we've been faithfully tending to. But what really hit me, too, in that time frame is that when we did start to meet, and we started to meet in my parents' backyard for, gosh, it was just a handful of us. It was my parents and I for a while and my children. And then a man named Dwayne, and then eventually Kathy came into that circle, and we had others that joined, but it really was just, but you know, it was just amazing, because once God put our hands to that plow, we never looked back. We just said, this is it. This is the pathway that God has put us on, and it's not to end all, because it's a pathway, meaning you keep walking it, and there's more to come, but the thing that really touched my heart was that it was about covenant, that we made covenant. We came into a new lifestyle. It wasn't just, oh, we go to church on Saturday now, or we meet on Saturday, and occasionally we do, you know, these feast days that are from the Bible. It was, no, this is a new life for us. And it, gosh, it brought life to us as well. I want to emphasize that if you're here, it's because God's called you. It's not because you decided to try out Beit Lechem. It's because God's called you to this walk. He's called you to a new life. He's called you to a new lifestyle. And I want those words to really, I want you to go home and test them and ask God the same things. And I mean everyone that's here, because this is, I know many of you have been coming for many years, but have you really said, this is my community. This is who I make covenant with. This is my brother. This is my sister. Because if you do, it means that you're there through the thick and the thin, the hard and the good, you know? And that's what God's meant for us to be. That's what this portion of Leviticus is all about. It's about how we relate to one another and to God. The offerings in Leviticus 1 through 5, what is their purpose? Collectively, they have a purpose, and individually, they do as well. But they're to show us how to relate to God. That's one of the purposes, right? How to get right with Him again when we've messed up. And even when we haven't messed up, if we just want to draw closer. They were to show us how to relate to mankind, to live in community. So we have training, because not every one of us had training growing up from our parents, right? And how to work things out with one another. We've had some of us very dysfunctional upbringings. And, you know, I know that in my family, I'm very thankful, because it was like, you can't go to bed unless you've made it right with your sister, you know? And man, that was annoying sometimes, because I just wanted to be angry, you know, but never did my parents let us do that. We always had to work through things, and that's the same values I've raised my children with, that they have to work through things, and that's what Jerry and I do in our relationship as well. Yeah, it is an amen for sure. These offerings were also provision for the priests, and that's not... Oh, so sorry. I have an itch. It's not something that was a major focal point of them, but if you notice, almost all of the offerings brought some kind of provision to the priest. And then the other thing is, their purpose determines to what degree we offer ourselves. The intimacy depends on us, how deeply we want to go with God, how far we want to bring those offerings, because there's only two that were compulsory. The other three were voluntary. So I think those are things that God really impressed. And I really have battled over these offerings this week, because, you know, I have never fully, there's so much detail, and they're so like, oh my gosh, sprinkle the blood here and there, and, you know, there's just a lot to them, and it really was like, it's confusing to me, and I really asked God to teach me this week and to show me what they mean, and He really has. So I'm going to go through some of those. Part of why we are meant to live in covenant is to relate to one another, to better ourselves. One of the things that I keep running into people that have said, well, when COVID hit, we started meeting at home. And part of it was they didn't have the option. Their churches closed or temporarily shut down. Others chose to do it on their own. And that's fine, but they are still, some of them said, you know, I think we like it better at home. And they've decided to stay home and gather unto themselves, really. I recognize there are times when God pulls us out of seasons or pulls us out of places, and I'm not criticizing that, because there are times that God says it's time for a new beginning somewhere else. But when He does pull us, and it's Pastor Mike spoke on this actually last week, when He pulls us from something, He's bringing us to something. He never pulls us out just to flounder, just to sit there and kind of twiddle our thumbs. He pulls us to something. Just like when He pulled the Israelites out of Egypt, He brought them to, He said, I have a new land for you. So that's something I think we all need to keep in mind. Where is He taking us to? If He's pulling, and it's not just major life events. Sometimes it's, you know, He took sugar out of my life. What's He taking me to then? You know, maybe it's to eating more greens. I don't know. And maybe it's for only a temporary season. I always think of that one because it's what He does with me periodically. But when we do, when God pulls us to something, when He brings us into a community, it is to better our lives. It is to better our ourselves individually, our community, our towns that we live in. You know, one of the famous quotes of one of our founding forefathers, and I had it written down, and I don't think I have it in my notes here. Basically, it was that better Christians make better citizens. You know? And it's true, because we are meant to be self-governing. And if we truly did live by the government that God set up for us in Genesis and also throughout the Torah, we really would be self-governing. But unfortunately, not everybody decides to live that way. So, oh, one last point I wanted to make about living in covenant, okay, to better ourselves, is that as we do that too, this nation becomes a better place. If you've noticed, our culture is not very godly anymore. That was purposeful. You know, our country was created in a godly way. It was. It was brought, just like the children of Israel were brought out so they could go sacrifice to their God, so they could actually worship God. That's what America was founded upon. That was the idea of the Puritans that did separate out, and then the Pilgrims that did settle here. That was the same purpose, and these men that did create our constitutions were godly. They sought God. The first time they ever got together in Philadelphia, they didn't know each other. They prayed together for probably a good couple hours, I think is what I read. Before they did anything else, they just prayed. They asked for God's will. Many of them spoke and wrote in Hebrew. They actually debated whether or not our language would be Hebrew as Americans. It's pretty interesting. They understood the culture of and the importance of the word of the Bible. But the point I'm getting to in that is that because America was founded this way, it's bettered our world. It's enabled Israel to become a nation of its own. And we are connected very much so. And we had HaYovel here this week. I know not many of you were able to come out, but a few of you did. And they shared the call on their hearts to go and to plant there. And it was really cool, the things they shared. And some of the things they shared were not on my heart, because God doesn't call everybody to that either. Some of it, he calls people here in America to plant. And I think that's, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to move on here. I'll come back. We'll circle back. Okay, so we have, this is a really great chart that Pastor Curtis put together a while back, and I don't know how legible. I also have some by the front door printed out if you would like to grab one or someone wants to pass those out. These break it down, and I am such a visual chart person. It helped me tremendously in organizing the offerings here. So we're going to go through these, and I don't intend to spend forever on them, but I do want us to have an understanding, because they mean something to us today. Our portion that we're in the Torah portion of Vayikra, and it means, and he called. What did he call? Did he call you here today? Did he call you out of the nations? Did he call you out of Egypt? Thank you, Marilyn. So he called. He called us to. So, and the very first thing he tells us is he calls us is how to come close to him and how to come close to our brother. And he does it through the offering. So, and if you understand the word sacrifice, the better word is korban, and it actually means to draw near. The Hebrew word is korban. So the first one I want to go through, and I'm not going in order, is the sin offering. Chatah is the word in Hebrew. And the word is, or excuse me, and it's from Leviticus 4. This was a compulsory offering. Okay, it was for forgiveness, ignorance of the Torah, unknowing sins against the Torah. You were to bring cattle, something from the cattle, an offering from cattle, sorry, flock, herd, or fowl. It could be male or female. And the requirement was a little different for a priest or a ruler. But you were to lay hands on it, kill the animal yourself, sprinkle blood on the altar, carry the remains out of the camp, and they burn it. All that was burned or carried away was Yeshua's portion. I don't have the headings at the top, but we can kind of figure them out. The sin offering was compulsory. Why? And the word chatah means to miss the mark. Okay, I couldn't remember what all you could see that I couldn't. Yeah, it's to miss the mark. So It wasn't, oh, you screwed up, you are banished to hell, you know, you're a terrible human being. It was, you know, you messed up. I think of the times that my kids have messed up and the times when I've just lost it, you know, gotten very upset. But then, you know, as I've gotten older and as God has seasoned me and given me more patience and understanding and humbled me, I have been like, that's okay. You know, you'll try harder next time, or God's working on us all. It's okay, you know, we all mess up. Yeah, so it's such a merciful thing. When we understand these offerings, it's such a mercy and a grace that God shows us in these. But why is it compulsory? At its essence, it's how we atone for ourselves in sinning against the commandments. It brings us back into communion with Yahweh. But really, it's kind of at the most basic level, if you think about it. You messed up, you got to come back. If you want to be a part of the community, you got to go offer your offering, and then you're good again. Okay? It wasn't really like you, you know, when you're out in the wilderness like that, and you have an offering, or your options are bring an offering or just be out in the wilderness, it's probably pretty easy to just say, yeah, let's bring an offering. Let's get this right so we don't have to be left behind here. The next one I wanted to cover is the trespass. It's also called asham. That's the Hebrew word for it. And it also compulsory. It's cleansing, again, ignorance of the Torah, unknowing. Both of these were for unknowing, unintentional sins, which also was something I wrestled over this week, too. You could bring it from the cattle, the flock, herd or fowl. It could be male or female. Could be flour or fowl according to possession. Sorry, yeah. It could be like a meal offering, or you could do it with a bird instead. You were to confess, you kill the animal except if it's a fowl, the priest would do it. And they sprinkle the blood on the altar, and all that was burned was Yahweh's. So the trespass, the word for it in Hebrew is asham, which means guilty. We all can err. That was an incomplete thought there. Why is it compulsory? At its essence, it's how we atone for ourselves in sinning against the commandments and the set-apart place. It was also if we touched uncleanness, a carcass of an animal or a man, it brings us back into communion with God and with man. So it was, this one to me was more of a, hey, you swerved out of your lane. It's a trespass. You didn't stay in your boundary markers. The sin offering that comes before this is more about ourselves and our sin that we've done to our own selves and to God. This one is what we've done to our brother, the things we've done to offend or to, you know, and sometimes we don't know it, you know. Usually people will tell us. We find out later. It's always nice. But but we oftentimes don't know that we have trespassed. We've maybe stepped on someone's toes. We've said something or hurt them, offended them, whatever it is. And that, again, is a compulsory offering for that reason, so that we can be in community again, so that we don't walk around with it. And to that same point, it means that we are obligated to tell our brother, hey, you did hurt me. You stepped on my toes. And we need to test those feelings of offense. We need to say, okay, God, was there something in that for me? You were teaching me. But we also need to say, and do I need to bring this to my brother? So there are times that it isn't something that needs to be brought. But a lot of times it is, and it's how we do it that's, you know, important. But it is. It's what restores us together as family again. These offerings, I pushed it once and it kind of went crazy. Do you know why it would do that, Jerry? Okay. Well, that's not good. Okay. No, I'm okay. Thank you. Excuse me. So then the next three offerings are voluntary. And this is really where I wanted to kind of to sit on a little bit. Because the offerings that are voluntary are the ones that come out of a heart that just wants to do, just wants to serve, wants to go the extra mile. And there's a few people in here, and I know that we all have served in various ways. There are a few people in here I would like to honor today because I know that they have committed, and they've stepped up in this time, and they've really, and God really impressed upon my heart that we need to honor. We need to show honor. We need to bring back honor to not only our community, but our culture. Our theme right now in this church, in this Kahal, is turning the tide. Because the agenda against this world was to come in and turn the culture for self, for humanism, for serving self, for doing what we want, what feels good, what feels right, include everything and everyone without boundary, without discernment. And it is up to God's people to turn the culture, because that's where it comes from. That's where morality was given. It's given to God's people because we understand covenant, hopefully. Our meal offering, this was voluntary, a sweet savor to God. I'm not going to go through all the categories, but it's called a mincha. Oh, you know what? I think I did skip one. Excuse me. I'm going to go back. Yeah, the burnt offering. The interesting thing about the burnt offering, it's also voluntary, but if you saw someone taking their offering, you wouldn't know if it was for sin necessarily or it was a burnt, just an elevation offering. It's kind of an interesting thought. In some ways, it protected the person. You know, you don't have to go, oh gosh, there's Josh going up to the altar again with his sin offering. You're in my line of sight. It just is how it is. Sorry. Anyway, you might just go, oh, wow. Huh. Pray for Josh. That's cool. Maybe he's bringing in a spot. Maybe he had a super great day out collecting manna, you know, and he wants to bring extra. So the burnt offering was an animal, of course, and it was to go up to God. It's called Olah, ascending in smoke. It could be mistaken for a sin offering. Okay, I already said that. Why would someone decide to do this one? Maybe something that's hindering you from maturing. Maybe you just say, you know, God, I need a breakthrough, and I want to bring this offering to you. I want to give extra this day. I wanted to say there are those that are bringing extra that are doing it. And I want to honor Daniel and Alyssa right now. Can you guys stand up, please? Just want to honor them. Thank you. But they have jumped into helping serve on the worship team. They have a small group in their home, and they're going the extra mile in teaching and helping people understand these things, to not just go through the Torah portion, but what is it that God really wants us to glean from these portions, you know? Also, Kathy has also really, she's been leading a small group and really stepped up in that too. So I want to honor her. Thank you. Not only the small group, but doing the prayer requests every day or every week whenever there is one. And gosh, her prayers are magnificent, aren't they? They really are. They're beautiful and so heartfelt. So thank you for your heart in that. Also, Leanne, I know that she's taken a hiatus from doing a small group right now, but she was willing and she did serve faithfully in that. So I want to honor you too, Leanne. Thank you. And there are many others. Right now, those are the ones on my heart right now to bring honor to. And maybe this is something we'll start doing every week, is thinking of, or once a month or something. But I know that God is stirring in our hearts to do things. When we come on Sabbath, can you start coming earlier? We need help. We need help in the mornings. And if it's for nothing else, just come in and pray, because that's what we need. We need to come together as a community. And I need that strength. I need strength of people that come in. And I have it. I mean, I have it through my husband. I have it through my family. I have it through God. But you know what? It really encourages me too. I love seeing people come early and have that heart to serve, to be here, just because you care. You know, that's a big deal. That's an Olah offering. That is causing it to go up to God. The other thing about this is that really got impressed upon me this week is, you know, when I have something that's really bothering me, I'm like, Lord, what's yours? What goes up? What's the awful that gets burned? And it is literally awful. And he burns it up and he says, that's mine. That portion's mine. This is what you take away and this is what's mine. So there are things, thoughts that even you might dwell on over and over and over. That could be an olah offering. You give it to God and you burn it up. It's also offering up our bull nature, the things in us that offend, the things in us that separate us from God, the way that we bull in a china shop kind of thing. You know, the areas that we go and we trespass even. The meal offering is the one that this was for the priest. That was strict, or not strictly, but primarily it was, hey, this is for the priest. I just want to bless the priest. We have priests in our lives still. We are priests. We are called to be priests, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a nation serving our king as priests. But how do we, like, think about it. Just pray about these things. What does that mean? Minsha means a portion, bestow. It's a tribute. It can be an honor. We're going to bring a meal offering. We're honoring Pastor Curtis today. And that to me is a mincha offering. I'm overflowing with thankfulness. I want to bless Yahweh. I am wanting to just say, gosh, he brought me this new great job this week. He didn't literally. I'm just saying. That's an example. You know, these are things that we say, okay, I want to bring an extra offering to Kahal. I want to offer a little bit more in my tithe. It's called an offering. It goes above and beyond your regular tithe. It's also a first fruit. It's from the abundance of a harvest. So in Leviticus 2:12, it talks about it there. We're going to be coming up on first fruit soon. So start reading about these things and asking God and setting aside your first fruit offering. The peace offering was also voluntary. It was a sweet savor to God. It was to be brought with salt and brought to the priest. The handful that was burned was God's portion. Its Hebrew word is shalem, and it means requital. Have you ever heard of unrequited love? Love that's not returned? Well, requital means to return, to reciprocate. So it was, peace offering to me was, hey, maybe someone said, I'm sorry, I feel like I maybe hurt your feelings, but I would love to just sit and have lunch with you. I'd like to have a meal with you. And you say, okay, I'll bring my peace offering to that too. Its purpose is to lift up a friend, to make peace with someone. Maybe it's to clear the air. You might think things are okay, but maybe words were left unsaid and you're just not sure. Be bold. Be bold and just and care enough that you want to make that. You want to know, you know? Can I use us as an example? Oh, you did? How funny. Yeah. Michelle and I are cousins, and we're very close. We've grown up together, and we step on each other's toes sometimes. But you know what? I love her, and I want to be close to her always. So I tell her when it hurts me, even when it's scary to say it, because it's important, because I want to have that fellowship with her. And I don't just feel that way about my family. I feel that way about my non-blood family, too. So I'm praying that is on our hearts here, too. Our community, our people, we need this right now. We need family. How many of us sometimes feel like orphans, you know? Sometimes feel like we don't have, you know, sisters and brothers to support us, you know? This is why God has given us this. It was meant to be more than just an insecurity of going to church and going home. It was meant to be a strength. This community is meant to be as a family for those purposes. And even more so now in the things that we are facing as a nation. So how far do we go? Do we just do the compulsory, the bare minimum? Are we going above and beyond? Okay, I can actually see this. It highlights it on mine, so it's real hard to tell if it's showing on yours. Sorry. Do we care enough about each other to know what's going on in our community? You know, I think it's neat that we have, I know that there are groups of ladies that meet and talk and are involved in each other's lives. And, you know, Star's Move was taken care of. There were people there to help her paint. And that's beautiful. That's what it should be. You know, it shouldn't have to just be, you know, pastors, you know, figuring it out and always plugging that in. I think that's maturity. That shows maturity within our Kahal, that we see those needs and we fill them for people. But if that is not something you've done, start stepping up in that area too. Start inquiring about people at ONEG and asking them those things. I know these are things we've all heard. Pastors spoken on this many times. Just always bears repeating. Do we truly live in covenant with each other? Oh my gosh, that did it again. You going back for me or am I doing it? Okay, thank you. I got it. I just want to go one more. Okay. The other part I was thinking of too is, do we go above and beyond with Yahweh? So there are times that we can do that in our community, but these offerings were not just about that. They were about Yahweh too and how we relate to Him. So are we going above and beyond with Him? You know, is it, I think I've talked about this before, but how many times do we set aside me time? You know, and that's not awful, because I think we all kind of need some downtime. But if it becomes your idol, it becomes your get out my way because I need to get my me time, you know. Your agenda is interfering with mine. You know, your problem, child, is interfering with getting to my me time. Those are the things that are separating us and keeping us from drawing near to God. Are we in tune with Him when He stirs in our spirit? Because that's something that He's really been stirring in my spirit lately. And as I draw closer, as I sacrifice, as I korban and draw near, when I bring things to Him, He draws me nearer. When I say, okay, instead of sitting and vegging out on this show, I'm going to take some time with You instead. I'm going to listen to a podcast or something, or even, you know, listen to the Bible or read, whatever, spend time praying. You know the things. Those are the times that we do draw near. I know that you, Daniel, used a really cool analogy about a bullet. Would you want to share that or no? Not right now. Your analogy about that? Do you mind sharing it? Yeah. You don't have to if it's too on the spot. I have an understanding, but I know it's not as good as, because I wasn't there. It was relayed to me. So, yeah. If you don't mind, come on up here, and I'll give you a mic. Yep. I'm going to hear about this later, huh?
Great, yeah. Tell you about bullets. Anybody got an extra bullet on them? I have a few in my pocket, but I guess I shouldn't take those out. Okay, so what I did was I took a few different bullets, like a .22, and then a .380, and then a .357, and then a .223. And basically what I did was I said, hey, you know, if an individual in the community sins and they need to bring a sin offering, it's kind of like this 22 bullet and how powerful it's going to penetrate and to affect the holy space of the tabernacle. And then if a community leader, thank you, Jerry.
I knew we would.
9mm here. So a little bit bigger than the 380 in my pocket. But yeah, so you take that bullet and it's gonna have certain strength behind it, a certain ability to penetrate and cause harm. And so if a leader of the community sins, they may not be a 22, maybe they're a 9mm. And the effect that what their sin has on the sanctity of the tabernacle is a little bit more. And then if the whole community sins, or if the high priest sins, then the effect that they have on the tabernacle is a little bit more. And then unrepentant, brazen sin like murder and idolatry, those types of things have an even greater effect. And the reason where I drew this from was from Jacob Milgram, who is the leading scholar on Leviticus, who's passed away now. And he talks about how where they would place the blood for the sin offering would depend upon who sinned and the status of that person. So if it was an individual Israelite, the blood would be applied to the altar, and it would be, I believe, a female goat. I can't remember off the top of my head. And if it was a leader, it would be also applied to the altar, and it would be, sprinkled before the veil, and it would be a different animal. And if it was the whole community, it would be a bull, and that blood would be used, and it would be sprinkled before the veil as well as put on the altar. But the only time that blood would be applied to the most holy place was on Yom Kippur, once a year. atoning for not just the community, but the entire land and the nation. So that was the analogy. Hopefully that was
That's
helpful.
Excellent. Thank you. Yeah, I know Andrea said that they went home and her kids were like, gosh, that helped. We understand the offerings now from that. So it was, it was cool too, because I'm sorry to put you on the spot. You did great. I knew you would. But, you know, I actually was thinking about maybe I should have him speak on that. And then I went to sleep, and then God taught me a little bit more on it, and then he just told me to ask you. So I felt like he did. So, yeah, thank you. I felt like this morning God was showing me that the depth of these things, the depth of these offerings and what that means, and our intimacy and our maturity as we grow, if we want to have breakthrough in areas, you know, maybe examine some of these things. Ask the Lord, where are these offerings that we need to make? I wanted to talk a little bit about HaYovel when they were here, because what they are doing is fulfilling biblical prophecy. They're fulfilling scripture. Jerry, I don't know if you have a minute to bring up some of these. I didn't get a chance to put them in. Ezekiel 20, verse 34. And if you want to go in your Bibles too, that would be great. Yes, thank you. I should grab my Bible. Okay, never mind. And then I'm going to have a couple more in Isaiah after that. Isaiah 11, 11 through 12. And I will bring you from the peoples, and I will gather you from the countries to which you were scattered with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with rage poured out. Wow, I don't know what version that is, but I would prefer TLV if you have if you can. But okay, it's okay. But point being, God said, I'll bring you from the peoples, and I will gather you from the countries from which you were scattered. And as we know, there was the diaspora when Israel and Judah went into captivity and were scattered, and that's where we are today. We've been scattered, and God is calling us back. I want to say one thing that I know that it was on the hearts of the people of HaYovel is that they are gathered to the land of Israel. I know, though, there is another meaning to that. And that is that we are also gathered to Torah, to restoring to God's kingdom, to God's ways, to God's culture, Hebrew culture. So being restored to him. Israel is not just the physical land over there, or I guess east that way. Israel is his people, and it's God. It's being restored to our Hebrew Yeshua. And so when it talks about the 10 nations grabbing hold of a Jew, that's Yeshua. We're to grab hold of him. The thing that I think we can get our eyes off of, and it's just like looking for the rapture or looking for, can't wait till I get to heaven. Right now I'm just going to sit on my hands. I'm going to be good, but I'm going to be cool until it's time to go home. I think that some of us sometimes get in that same vein with, well, we're not in the land, so what are we going to do? You know, I guess we just ride it out until we get to go to the land of Israel. But you know, that is not scriptural. God wants us to walk in his ways now. We are to keep his Torah now. Paul said that when we get saved, we're called into the commonwealth of Israel. We come into, that's good. We are, and it's the restoration of all things, really, that we're looking toward. The thing that really was impressed upon me, though, about HaYovel was that they are there, they're planting in the land. They're planting trees where it's desert. Do you have another scripture yet or no? 11, 11, and 12. And then I also need Jeremiah 32, 44. So there, this is just another scripture on God bringing us back, if I can get to it. I don't know. Is it not working? Oh, okay, sorry. And this shall happen on that day? Oh, okay, yeah. The Lord will, again, extend his hand a second time to acquire the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea. And those also are symbolic places, too, for the nations, for people that have scattered. The key, though, is the Lord will do it, that God will do it. And if you are meant to be there, God will absolutely bring you there. He will not let anything get in your way. But if we decide, hey, that's where we're supposed to go, then, and we do it on our own, that's dangerous. That's not how he does it. It's like going up to fight day after God brought us to the promised land. It's doing it in our own strength. And if he hasn't called you there, then you better be in tune with his spirit on that. It's interesting to me right now that Israel is probably one of the most restricted countries. The amazing thing that they shared the other day, Ha-Yovel means the Jubilee, by the way. So the 50th year Jubilee, setting free, proclaiming liberty to the captives. That's actually the scripture, Leviticus 25:10, I think. It's on the Liberty Bell. It's pretty cool. Anyway, they shared that when God called them, when they went to go, their borders were closed. They were about to close them. And they were like, okay, God, what are we going to do? We don't know. We know we're supposed to be here. God opened it up, and 70 of them were able to get in. 70, yeah. Also a number that represents the nations. That's right. And then it was shut down. So you know when God does it. You know when he's behind it. You know, and he brought them there. So I thought that was really powerful message. It really hit me because I don't have that call. When I went to Israel, it felt like home. I was like, this is where I'm supposed to be. And I think what God showed me in this time is that it's my brother. It's my family there too. But I really feel called here to this kahal. This is where I know he's planted me right now in this season at least. And it could change. You know, I don't know. So he will raise again a signal for the nations, and he will gather the outcast of Israel, and he will gather the scattered ones of Judah together from the four corners of the earth. This is prophecy that's being fulfilled in our time. One of the questions asked that night, someone said, hey, are you actually seeing people come back? Are you seeing the nations return? Or is that just more of an academic discussion amongst the rabbis? And Thomas up here said, no, we're not really seeing that happen. That was kind of a grievous thing to hear, honestly, that he said, no, we're not seeing that. But, you know, I think it's knowing where to look. Because if we're just looking for Jews to return, we'll miss it. Because even greater than that are those that aren't Jews. There are those that are grafted into Yeshua that God is bringing in droves. He is calling his people back to him, back to Yeshua. Yes. Yes, and that's what I'm trying to communicate, is there's a physical return, and then there's that spiritual return of bringing the hearts to the fathers. And I think that scripture's in Malachi of being restored to our fathers. And what does that mean? It means the Torah. It means the teachings that our great ancestors did when they did Passover and they stood at Mount Sinai and said, yes, God, we will make covenant. We won't just come to church. We will make covenant with you. We will change our lifestyles. So the other, did you have the Jeremiah one? 32:44, sorry. That one is also scripture being fulfilled because this is about the land flourishing again. And if you've ever seen, I'll read it. They will buy fields with money and they will sign the deeds. And they will seal them, and they will call witnesses as witness in the land of Benjamin, and in the surroundings of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the hill country, and in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev, which is a desert, for I will restore their fortunes, declares Yahweh. Yeah, and Judea and Samaria is primarily where Ha-Yovel is, and it's often, he said, where tour groups do not go. But they are, so this is desert land we're talking about, and they have planted trees, and they're flourishing. There are vineyards. They have, I think they make their own wine, don't they, there, or no? Okay, there's vineyards. Maybe not them. Anyway, but they're flourishing in a desert. And so we have this very physical example for us, too, though. So wherever God is planting us, we will flourish, as in a desert, just like we're flourishing in Fruta. We've gone through a really hard, deserty season, but we flourished. We did. We flourished as a Kahal. And it may not always look that way in the physical, but I know that He has done that, and I feel it in my spirit, and I'm excited about the season we're in. I'm excited about the things He's bringing us to. There were no offerings for intentional sin, by the way. I know I'm sounding like I'm switching gears real quick here, but because the only offering for that is Jesus. Yeshua is our only offering for intentional sin. And that's why. That's why we could never bring an offering again that would ever compare to what He did on the altar that day. So I think it's real easy sometimes to come into this walk and to start going way too far over to one side and looking at all the Jewishness of it, you know, buying all the menorahs and the mezuzahs and the, you know, all the things that are very Jewish and exciting, and this is all new and I have a new identity, and, you know, and we've sometimes swung too far on this side where we spiritualized everything and nothing was about, you know, walking in order and walking in actual, you know, commandments. But God says, no, I'm right here in the middle. I'm right here. I'm not on either extreme. Find me right here. And that is, He is that gate. He's that pathway. He's the middle. He's the access. He is who we need to remain in always. We need to be grafted into Yeshua. That's where we find our source of life and strength. And that's where we realize where God has planted us. So some are called elsewhere, but some are called here. And that's where I know that God has put that in me. And there's a last little bit I wanted to talk about, because I know Andrea is going to speak next week, and then and some of it's in preparation for Passover. But I know the heart, I know this the call that's on our hearts right now in this Kahal, and that is to turn the tide and turn the tide of our culture. They're purposely planted people that have come into America that said, we're going to turn our culture. We're going to turn things in. It's such a small percentage. It was like 6%, I think, of people that at a time when God was being taken out of schools, we were saying separation of church and state, which we've had so twisted. It's so totally the opposite of how we've understood it. It was always to keep government out of church and out of our personal lives. But at that time, people started, there was a squeaky wheel, and it was always the minority of people, but they were purposely planted, even in Colorado, to make us a very leftist state. And this is not about, I'm not talking Republican or Democrat, I'm talking about morality here. Because this was four people with a lot of money that came in and turned our state into a state that said, hey, we need to accept everything. We need to be okay with legalizing marijuana. We need to be okay with, accepting transgenderism and just many multiple things that go against God's word. We are known as the get high state. Woohoo! Are we proud of that? Oh, good. If you want to get high, go to Colorado. You know, that's shameful. And that's our country. That's our state that we live in. And we are the ones that God said, why? Why? I've given you the authority to change these things, so why aren't we? You know, and it starts with these offerings. It starts with bringing our offering. It starts with getting closer to God. Because as we do, we line up with His nature. And we start to recognize the counterfeit when it comes across. We start to recognize and we start to have a voice in these things. And we start to say, no, this is not right. I'm not okay with this anymore. I don't have peace about these things that are happening anymore. I can't be okay with that. And, you know, it's really grievous to me because when I listen to interviews with people, I actually listened to an interview by the lead singer from Skillet this morning. It's a Christian band. He finally tweeted out like a couple of months ago, why are the pastors not speaking up? Where are they? Because he recognized that that's where our cultures turn. That's what our founding fathers recognized, that it was the pastors. If you literally look back, it's this reverend and this reverend and this reverend were the ones that got people together and said, this is how we create a godly country. So where are the pastors that are supposed to be standing up and being bold and speaking out truth and saying no more on these things? And I'm talking about standing and joining and being a part of things. When God stirs in your spirit, be quick to act. That's what will remove the apathy that we feel in the air. That's what will remove the heaviness in the air. We had a prayer vigil in Fruita a couple weeks ago, or last Sunday. The majority of the people were from our church. But why don't we have more people at these things? You know, we're crying. We're saying, gosh, this nation's horrible. These things are terrible. But what are we doing? You know, why aren't we letting God stir in our spirit to action? And I'm not chiding anyone for not being there at that. I get it. It's fine. You know, wherever God calls you. But don't ignore it when he does. Be like Abraham saying, Hineni, here I am. Be like Samuel that says, oh, was that your voice, Eli? No, that was God's voice calling you. Because I know there's a lot of times, I think there's that tendency that we hear God's voice and we think it's our own. We think, oh, that's my own. I don't know. Probably better not to do anything, not to say anything, you know. But that's not how a culture turns. That's not how we make an impact. So I know that's something that's on the hearts of all of our leadership here right now. It's something we've talked about deeply. And also the pastors group that we're in right now and doing podcasts for. And I am asking that you'd pray for that too, because we are connecting with pastors all over the Grand Valley. And you know what a cool thing that is? I know that a while back, Pastor Curtis tried to get, and he did. For a while he was meeting with some pastors and for lunch or breakfast, one of the two. But that's not something a lot of pastors generally do. They don't like to break down those walls. They don't like to take the time. And I think it's something now that it's on the hearts of them. It's on the hearts. God's stirring in those things. I think it's powerful. Because when you get pastors of this community together in speaking a message of freedom, proclaiming liberty to the captives, then you get an entire city changed. And then the Western Slope becomes on fire, and that changes Denver and Fort Collins. And that's powerful. So, yeah, as light shines. So we're going to conclude here. Would you mind, Ken, would you mind praying over the meal? Okay, thank you. Look how adaptable he is. Just do it.
Right on.
Boom.
Well, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to enjoy a meal, to also honor our pastor as well, Lord. We ask also, Lord, ask, and we thank you for watching over each and every one of us, guiding us, protecting us, our families, our children, our grandchildren, and those that come as well. Also, Lord, for putting us and preparing us to be in front of people, Lord, that we haven't met yet, to pray with them and to guide them towards you, Lord. We just thank you for every opportunity you give us, and we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.